There are three readings this morning, and they're taken from the New Living Translation of the Bible. The first is from Luke 13, verses 18 to 20. Then Acts 9, 36 to 39. Then Acts 16, 11 to 15. So first Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches." He also asked, "What else is the kingdom of God like?" And from Acts chapter 9, "There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda. So they sent two men to beg him, 'Please come as soon as possible.' So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them." And from Acts chapter 16, "We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went a little way outside the city to a river bank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. 'If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my home.' And she urged us until we agreed."
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
This morning we continue our theme, inspired to impact, inspire and equip, and we're looking to see what Jesus has got to say about how the church should break out of its walls into the community, because that's our theme, isn't it? Breaking out of our walls this year, and we're looking today at some of the parables of the kingdom. Right at the beginning, it's worthwhile just thinking about what Jesus means about the kingdom. I don't know what your head says about when you think about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But a kingdom is a people under the rule of a king. That's what it is. And so the kingdom of heaven is the people that are under the rule of the King of heaven, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you that are believers this morning, that's you. You are the kingdom of heaven. And this passage is about you. It's about the church of Jesus Christ, of us together and also separately. And we often think that what we need to do to make an impact for God needs to be somehow big and noble. Noticeable, impressive. And Jesus tells a story with quite a different idea. And the illustration of the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed is quite familiar. And I guess many of us who've got some miles on the clock as Christians think we understand this passage. It appears, incidentally, in three of the Gospels. Those of you who know me know that I count things. The deaf sign has called me as the count the numbers man. But it appears in all three Gospels. Things that appear in each of the three Gospels always make a big impression on me because they made a big impact on those who wrote them. And we've read the passage in Luke 13 about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed. And the version in Matthew 13 and also Mark 4 are very slightly different, but they're pretty well the same. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field, the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants, grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests. We need to think for a minute about the way that we think and the way that the Hebrew people of the day thought. When we use a superlative, when we use big, we normally mean big. But actually, in Hebrew thinking and Greek thinking, it also means intense. Incredibly thick, dense, a lot of it. Not necessarily upwards, but inwards, outwards, a lot of it. A mustard plant. I don't know what your mindset is for a mustard tree. And for many of you, I guess it's a bit like mine was, the picture in the top right of your screen. You picture the tree, and you picture something like that. Quick show of hands, when you thought of this parable, how many people first thought of something roughly like in the top right-hand corner? Most of us, yeah. I was as well. But then you actually do a little bit of research and find that the mustard tree isn't a tree as we think of it at all. It's a bush. A thick, dense thicket of a bush. It's a bit like a briar in a way, because once you plant it, it grows and grows and throws up shoots everywhere. It's very thick, very dense. It supports a colossal amount of wildlife who are very safe in that sort of environment. It's not something tall and sturdy and handsome. Church, you are not tall and sturdy and handsome. You are thick and straggly with bits here and there. You grow all over the place. You are not easily pruned. That's the picture Jesus is painting of us. But it's a great home for wildlife. The second thing to notice in both Matthew and Luke is that the illustration comes immediately before the parable of the yeast and the dough. And that is deliberate. Scripture doesn't happen by chance. And we read in the Matthew, he also asked, what else is the kingdom of God like? It's like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in three measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. I am not entrusted with baking things in our house for very wise reasons. But think for a minute about the characteristics of yeast. You don't need much to make a huge impact. If you put a pinch of yeast in something, it more or less doubles the size of the dough that you're producing. Also, once you've put it in, there's no getting it out. It's there, and it will work, and it will make an impact. You can't stop it. You can't undo its actions. Once you've started that process, you are landed with it. That's what will happen to the bread. And when we look at these stories separately, we actually miss the big picture. And we should look at them together to see what the real impact is of what Jesus is saying about us as the kingdom of heaven. So just lock these things in your mind just for a moment. Digging into the background of these things can often produce the key that unlocks the whole thing. And here it is. I bring you education, dear friends. Pliny. Everybody know who Pliny is? Gaius Plinius Secundus, AD 23 to AD 79. Better known as Pliny the Elder. He was a Roman author, a naturalist, and a philosopher, as well as a naval and army commander of the Roman Empire and a personal friend of the Emperor Vespasian. And he spent most of his time studying, writing, and investigating natural and geographic phenomena. Why is he famous? He wrote a thing called Naturalis Historia, and that was the first encyclopedia. And every other encyclopedia has copied his. So Pliny, the investigator and the author of encyclopedia. And this is what Pliny says about the mustard plant. The background to the slide, incidentally, is mustard seeds. So you can see just how small and tiny they are. And this is what he says about the plant. Mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild. You wild people. And though it's improved by being transplanted, but on the other hand, when it's sown, you can't get rid of the stuff. And the seed falls, it germinates at once. It's extremely beneficial. It's been used from the earliest times as a condiment to bring out the taste of things. Like yeast, it has a totally disproportionate impact. It's hot stuff. Church, you are hot stuff this morning. It's not easy to control. Well, Andrew Gardner knows that. But once it's in, it's in. But it can be improved. It can be cultivated. The mustard indigenous to the area was black mustard, and it generally grew to about a very dense 9-foot bush. It germinates almost immediately. Have a guess how many seeds an average mustard plant produces in a year? Any guesses? Come on, have a guess. 5? No. 1,000? No. Not quite. 10,000 seeds come out of a typical mustard bush a year. Now, let's get to the nub of this thing. We normally focus on this story as being about a tree, being a home for birds, and you've heard the sermons where all the trees, and you know, and this is what it's all about. But this story is significant because it's a mustard tree. All the other things of trees being big and strong would be any tree, but Jesus picks a mustard seed. Lots of tree seeds are small and grow into big trees, but this is important because it's a mustard tree that we're looking at. Not a large, sturdy, handsome oak tree, but a straggly, difficult to control, fast-growing bush. It doesn't grow tall and proud. It has a huge influence on its surroundings. It overgrows things. And you hardly notice it happening until it already has. Nobody ever won a prize for their mustard bush. You didn't put them into competitions. They were mustard bushes. And Jesus says that's how we are to be. We're not particularly good looking as church. I don't mean that individually. But we aren't. We don't go in for prizes and awards. We take root almost anywhere. A single seed is all it needs to get the ball rolling for a quickly multiplying plant. And mustard bushes produce lots of seeds. We grow anywhere. We're put anywhere. We are intended to flourish anywhere. It's about little things that have the potential to make a big difference. No standard shape or size, you will be relieved to know. We can do things in different ways. It's spicy. It tastes good. We can grow. We provide shelter. We provide sanctuary to those round about. But we are essentially subversive because mustard plants change the area round about them. They overcome things. They overwhelm things. They act to change the culture. And if sacrificial love and justice and hope are at the core of our identities, they go with us to school, to college, to work every day. In a sense, they're subversive because these values run counter to the values of our society and our culture that we seek to influence for God. Christians are ordinary people. We prepare the ground. We change the mood. We alter the landscape. We create an atmosphere of belief and hope. We lighten things up. We act as salt and light and shelter for the pressures of life for those round about us. We do good to the community. We share what God has done in our lives, not as preachers, but as friends who tell people where we found God, where we found meaning in our lives, how we can live in assurance that on Judgment Day we will be welcomed into heaven, how we tell friends how our sins are sorted, how we get strength for the day. And we do this one by one as mustard seeds. And we take the moment where we've been planted. No complaints that we're in a difficult place or a tough place or we can't grow here. Mustard grows anywhere. And like yeast, Christians lighten heavy situations. Like mustard, they add a tang to life. And most of all, we pray. Prayer is a subversive activity. It seeks to alter the world round about us, to change the cultural norms for God. And mustard seed Christians have been doing this quietly for millennia. In Acts chapter 9, we're reminded of this passing reference to Dorcas, and Tim read that earlier. And she was a believer in Joppa. She was always doing kind things for other people and helping the poor. So, let's ask a question. If your neighbours were asked to describe you in a sentence, Sue's asking you to ask your friends on this developing course to ask your friends what you think about you. But they think, never mind your friends, ask somebody who's your neighbour. What do they make of you? How would they describe you to somebody else? What's your reputation with your neighbours? Would your locality be worse off without you? Would your neighbours go 11 miles on foot, which is how far they went, to Lydda to persuade Peter that you were so important to their community that he had to come back and raise you from the dead? Well, they did for Dorcas. And the passage tells us that Peter got there. The people showed him all the coats, all the stuff that Dorcas had done for them. Some of you knit for Kibagora. Nobody knows you do it. These ladies do on the screen. We took a whole load of pullovers and things to Kibagora the back end of last year. Within 48 hours, these ladies were wearing them. And I'll tell you, it was cold. It was cold in Kibagora that day. And there they are, proudly wearing the pullovers that unknown, unmentioned people have knitted for them. And one day, whoever knitted these things, you'll get your reward. Jesus will thank you. He'll thank you personally. And you maybe meet these people who tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. And so too, those who make these little hats worn by the premature newborn babies, you may even recognize your little hat there on the picture and offer a prayer for the little mite whose life it's saving. And apart from this passage, Dorcas is unknown in Scripture, but she's commemorated in church windows everywhere. The nearest one is one in Castleton, Derbyshire. Castleton. And she's commented on in messages preached throughout the world. Now, would she ever in her wildest dreams have believed that that would happen about her? But it has. And now another example of someone about whom we know a little bit more. Again, Tim read the story of Lydia in Acts. A lady who was converted, who opened up her home, and we read later on in verse 40 of the same chapter that it was that home to which Paul and Silas went after they were released from jail. And it was out of that home that was rooted the church in Philippi, which grew and thrived for many centuries. And for those of you like Lydia, who provide hospitality and shelter, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. These are just brilliant. Anyone who receives you, this was the disciples who were out doing their evangelism, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will get the same reward as the prophet. Do you get that? If you have somebody who you shelter, who you support, your reward in heaven will be the same as theirs, because they couldn't have done it without you. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. If you give even a cup of water to the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. One of the privileges I get in the street pastors is to see the weekly reports. Let me read you something. This came out of a report that I received yesterday. Meadow Street. This is a report of street pastors out in Deepdale. Outside the Army and Navy pub, we met, and there's a name. He'd been homeless and lived in cardboard boxes for a time over Christmas 2012. He was very grateful, he said, to street pastors who'd given him coffee, soup, and pot noodles. They'd prayed with him and given him hope. He described how he would go to the railway station to sit in the waiting room and cafe where the underfloor heating would allow him to warm his feet and dry his soaking socks, his only pair. Street pastors had introduced him to the Foxton Centre, who had, in his own words, sorted him out and found a job for him at Recycling Lives and a small flat. He said life was now good. You need a good reason not to be involved in this stuff, you know. You need a good reason not to be involved. If it's street passes or the other projects that Dave talked about, making differences in people's lives that will last and will be counted to your credit in eternity. Romans 12:13 and 1 Peter 4:9 both urge us to practice hospitality. The size of our home doesn't matter. The size of your heart does. 1 Timothy 6:18 adds, in this way you lay up treasure in heaven for the coming age. Hospitality, caring, is a great way of investing in people's lives that makes a difference forever. So what do we learn from this passage? No Christian is so small or so insignificant that you cannot take root and make a big impact. Mustard seeds grow to provide sanctuary and shelter for all sorts of wildlife. Some of them are attractive birds. Some of them are scary spiders. But we are called to be that place. To those who attract us, to those who scare us. Jesus is not asking for volunteers, note. He tells you that is what you are. You are not volunteering for this. You are it. And we'll do it in ways that few will notice. Getting down to work in people's lives is not attractive in the world's eyes. But Jesus picked this deliberate analogy to make a statement that kingdom life is totally upside down to what the world expects. And every single one of you who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the potential to change someone's life for eternity. And they in turn, maybe world changes too. And you are unlikely ever to know. Listen to this sequence of events. In 1858, a Sunday school teacher called Edward Kimball visited one of his students to disciple him and led him to Christ. That student was D.L. Moody. 21 years later, D.L. Moody visited London and led a man called F.B. Mayer to Christ. Later, Mayer went to the United States and led a man called J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman mentored a man called Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday became a great preacher. And in a town called Charlotte, led a group of businessmen to Christ. They organized a local crusade, led by Mordecai Ham. That's a name to conjure with, isn't it? In 1934. So 1858 to 1934. And amongst the converts was a 16-year-old lad. This lad was a nightmare to his parents. He was a prodigal. He'd been kicked out of Sunday school. He had turned his back on everything Christian. And he was persuaded to go to a crusade by a man called Albert McMakin. And this lad did not want to go. And McMakin promised him that he'd let him drive the truck if he came. Underage, but he drove the truck. And so he went. That lad's name was Billy Graham, who probably impacted his generation more than any other. Edward Kimball and Albert McMakin never did get to see the end of the story. Neither will the street pastors who saw that guy and helped him in December the other year. And it's very unlikely that you will either see the outcomes of what you've done in terms of goodness and mercy and shelter and hospitality, unrecorded and unpraised in the annals of church history. There are many examples of unknown people who've shaped and influenced others. Often this word we use is prodigals. It's amazing as you look back in Scripture. Almost all the people that God used in a big way were prodigals. in one way or another. They'd had times on the run from God, have been remarkably brought back. And they're often brought back by people about whom nothing is known. But what you do and the influence that comes out of it could be out of all proportion to what you think you've put in the mix, in the same way that a pinch of yeast or a tiny mustard seed can flavour a whole dish, and in terms of the church, can affect a whole nation. Edward and Albert, well, many others, were willing and tireless in doing the small stuff and preparing to leave it to God to make it significant. They'd got the mustard seed thing sussed. Have you?
Thanks, Ian. And this is not just theory. This is not just stuff to talk about and go away and have Sunday lunch. This is the real thing. And what we've been trying to do in our series this spring is to link up our messages with some real-life examples, some real-life testimonies of how this is happening in people's lives. Whatever you might decide to have a look at in terms of outreach in the community, in Preston, the sort of things we've been talking about this morning, there is something else that absolutely every single one of us can be doing. And that is nudging people along in their journey of life towards a journey of faith. And we've got a couple of guys this morning who are going to just come and talk to us about some very simple things that happened to them that led them ultimately to meeting Jesus. And this is a call for all of us. So Graham Chasney. Graham normally hides at the back, but he's great at the front.
I might be Graham, but I'm not sure I like it up here. I just want to pick up on that thought that Ian said about being the church being a bit kind of subversive. And about, for nearly 30 years now, I've been pondering a question, and that question's really simple. Why did I say yes? I have absolutely no idea why I said yes. And the thing I said yes to was my brother saying to me, do you want to come on a Christian holiday? And I have no idea why I said yes. Because he'd gone the year before and he really enjoyed it. And I was a kind of teenager. I was a late teenager and I was enjoying playing rugby, going out drinking with my mates, going to nightclubs, all of that stuff that you shouldn't do as a late teenager, but you kind of get to do anyway. And he said, do you want to come along? And I said, well, yeah. And I went and I kind of sat in a set of meetings and actually, those people had something different to what I had. I kind of found that empty hole that many of us who've been on our Christian journey discover. And I said yes to Jesus in that time. And I kind of said yes, and I poured my heart out to him at that time. And it all came because my brother said yes. And I've been pondering that question for nearly 30 years. That question that led me to say, actually, when I'm picking my university options, I really fancy going to this university in Nottingham. It's really great. But I know some people in Preston because the people at Spring Harvest who were in the chalet next to us were from Preston. And I kind of got to know those people. And so I'll put Preston down as a kind of backup option because it's not the best university, but it'll be fine. And then what happened? I didn't get the grades I wanted because I was kind of being too hyper-spiritual as an early Christian and I didn't work hard enough on my education. And I came to Preston. And from that, I've been here a long time now. And I've got married and I've had children and everything else. And all of that because I said yes to my brother asking me a question to which I have no idea why I said yes. Other than he asked and God moved in that asking. Thank you.
It's so ridiculously easy, isn't it? And yet we make such a big deal out of giving people that little nudge to help them find something very special. Secondly, I'd like to welcome Paul Law. Paul, the microphone is down here and Paul is up here, but he's going to be fine.
Hello, can you hear me? That's good. I answered the phone at 9 o'clock on Friday. That was That was my first mistake. It was Dave asking me to stand up and speak this morning. Essentially, what I was asked to sort of speak about was how we ended up coming here, because that is sort of an interesting story in its own right. But essentially, it boils down to a very simple invitation. Anne-Marie Hallis and Eloise, they were having the dedication, and Claire and Anne-Marie were at baby massage class together and talking, etc. And she invited Claire and obviously myself and the family to come along to the dedication. And we did think about it, because this was a denomination that we'd had nothing to do with in the past. We came from a Catholic background. But it was very interesting, because at the time we were really, really struggling with our faith within that Catholic denomination. And in fact, we had been to various churches throughout Preston searching for something that made us feel welcome, made us feel at home. And we'd probably been doing that for about 18 months and hadn't necessarily found anything that where we sort of felt that we were at home. So when we did decide that we'd come, clearly because I'm here, and we sat over there, and I remember it very well, because there was something that was very what's the word, special, I guess. I could tell that God was here, and God was within this this people. And when we left that day after the service, we sat in the car, and as we were moving out, we both at the same time, it's quite comical in some respects, we were both at the same time made the comment for the first time in a very, very long time, we felt that we had actually been to church and actually experienced church as what church should be like. And that left us with a massive sort of dilemma, if you like, because we'd been, funnily enough, we'd been invited to another dedication sort of 3, 4, 5 weeks in the future, and we were sort of like, yeah, no, we should definitely come back and see what happens, and we did come back, and that led on to lots of other dilemmas, because there was things with the Catholic Church that Claire's work is tied up in, and so it was a big decision. But in the end, we did throw caution to the wind, if you like, and we decided that we would come here on a full-time basis, and actually, the idea of the mustard seed. Thank you for the research there. I'd never really appreciated the idea of the mustard seed being a thick, sort of ugly plant, if you like. I think my father would probably refer to it as a weed in terms of its growth and that sort of stuff. But it did strike me as you were speaking that actually that's such an excellent sort of method of trying to explain church, because whilst it's a big thicket that wildlife can come into, it's also a thicket that I can come to and I could hide myself in and actually feel safe. And that was quite a big thing as well. And obviously, through that time, we've changed as individuals, as a family, and we've started serving within the church in the worship group, and Claire's involved in the Celebrate Recovery ministry, and she's a children's group, a junior church today, working with the working with the young people there, amongst various other bits and pieces that we get involved in. But the point being that all started very simply from a very simple invitation from Anne-Marie, and we had a decision at each point. We could have made our excuses. We could have said no. What is also quite interesting is that we would probably, if we hadn't have said yes at that point, we would probably never ever
have come to the church, because it isn't the sort of, it isn't the church that we would naturally have come to, which is what's most interesting. So I think it's more a case of just making sure that, if you know, don't be thinking that you have to see the results of something, because as people have said already, there's a good chance that you won't, or you may not immediately see the results. Thank you.
So the message is, let's get out there, let's start taking root, let's start making connections, let's start being amazed by the things that God achieves through the simple things that we say.